Okay, thank you, Sandy and Rick. Good music. I really appreciate those that have that gift. It really does bring you to the throne of God when somebody can play and organize music like that, so appreciate that. Well, maybe a lot of you were expecting to see Bob Wirtz this afternoon, but I'm not Bob Wirtz. I don't know if I want to be Bob Wirtz. I shouldn't say that. He's a good friend, and you've known him for years, but he was feeling bad even on Sunday evening when we were gathered for the Lord's Supper. And yesterday he texted me and said, you know, he just felt rotten. So he wondered if I would take over for him today. So I said, sure, I'd do that. So anyway, here we go. Well, this coming Sunday, as most of us know, most of the Christian world will be celebrating a holiday known as Easter. And obviously, as a group, as Church of God people, we've been taught and chosen not to participate in that particular celebration for various reasons. One, the timing is wrong. It's usually not on the day that Jesus was resurrected according to a Hebrew calendar. It is ripe with pagan influences, as we all know, with the fertility things like bunnies and eggs and those sort of trappings that go with it. And I remember as a young person hearing this statement. I don't know if it came from the church that we belonged to at that time, or if it was just people that when they gathered around talked about it, but they used to say, the reason we don't do it is because God never said to celebrate the resurrection. And that's true. That's true. There's no command in the scriptures that says celebrate the resurrection. But, you know, most of us celebrate our anniversaries, and there's no command in the Bible for us to celebrate our wedding anniversary. Okay, guys, we can get away with that. We could say, Bible doesn't say we can do that. So, or birthday, or, you know, anything like that. So, you know, I don't know if that was the best explanation years ago to young people that were trying to learn that, you know, God never said it, so you can't do it. Well, but, you know, and when I think back, you know, the emphasis, we never talked about the resurrection. It seemed like that was a bypassed thing. Some people just ignored it almost because of the trappings of an Easter holiday. Well, we certainly don't want to get involved in the pagan aspects of it, but, you know, can we or should we celebrate the resurrection? I believe so. And, you know, it's very important. It's a very important part of who we are and, you know, the plan of salvation. And hopefully we see that it's very important. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read a couple of scriptures, then we'll eventually land over in the book of Luke. But as we know, 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. It speaks about the resurrection of Christ and then our resurrection following that. Well, we'll just read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up in verse 15. And Paul here is speaking about the resurrection of Christ. He says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who are fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You know, he's saying if Christ was not resurrected, then we would still be in our sins and we would be in this desperate condition and we would have no hope. That's how important it is. It's that fundamental to our faith. And if you go back to one other scripture in Romans chapter 4, Romans 4 verse 25, Paul writes again here, he says, he was delivered, talking about Jesus Christ, he said he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So he died for our sins, he died because of our sin, our sins were placed on him, but it says that he was raised for our justification. We were raised for, he was raised so that we could have been declared righteous in God's sight. That's what justification means. So, you know, it's so important to us to understand it. It's so important for us to apply it in our life and to understand the importance of it. it should make a huge difference in our life because Jesus was raised. Well, let's go back to Luke 24 and we'll read the account of the two men that were on the road, or the two people that were on the road to Emmaus. This is an account of the two people who were walking right after Jesus' death on the very day that he was resurrected, or the day, the first day of the week, generally. It's considered they were walking back to their home in Emmaus from Jerusalem. And you know, we'll look at this account of these two people that saw the risen Christ, and we'll see what happened to them. How did it affect their life? What did this do for them? The change that we see in them, the difference that was there, it had a profound effect on them. So let's pick it up in verse 13. And let's go ahead and read verses 13 to 16. It says, "And now on that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." So we have these two men, and as we'll see a little later, one of them's name is Cleopas. And the other, it doesn't really mention who it is. It, you know, possibly could have been his wife, could have been a friend, could have been a brother, you know, family member, something. But we don't know. It's never given us that name of the second person. And they were talking about these recent events. They'd seen all these things that had happened in the last week. And they were debating, and they were trying to figure this all out. They were saying, you know, what the world just happened? You know, we saw this, and, you know, they're having this discussion as they're going on, and they're trying to make sense of the whole thing. It just doesn't make sense to them. You know, all this stuff that they saw, you know, they saw Jesus coming into the city on a donkey and being praised with, you know, words of Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the, you know, of the Lord. And, you know, then, you know, a short time later, he's beaten and he's crucified and he's dead and he's buried. And they think that's it. And they're trying to make sense of all this. They don't quite understand what's going on. Well, it says here that Jesus all of a sudden came up and started walking with them, but they don't recognize him. And, you know, why? You know, there's a lot of speculation, I guess. Certainly they had seen him before. You know, they knew who he was. But, you know, as it says here, that, you know, they were kept from recognizing him. So God just decided that it wasn't good for them to see it. And, of course, we'll see in the end that they do. But right at this point, they do not recognize who he is. So in verse 17, it says, "He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. So Jesus asked, "What are you guys talking about?" And they stopped, and, you know, their faces were downcast. Maybe they hung their heads down, and, you know, still trying to contemplate this whole thing. They were sad. They didn't know exactly what had been going on. You know, they had, I would call them all the D words. They were disappointed. They were downcast. They were dejected. They were depressed. They were disillusioned. You know, they were in despair. They were having all these things going on in their life. They can't quite figure this all out. But Cleopas is also very, like, incredulous. You know, he says, "Are you the only guy that's been here that doesn't recognize what happened, that doesn't know what happened? You know, where have you been?" And Jesus asked him, "What things?" And, you know, he wants to hear from them. He wants to hear their perspective. He wants to hear their explanation of this. So in verse 19 still, we'll pick it up there. And he asked, "What things?" And they said, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they relate to Jesus these events, you know, how their dreams were crushed, if you will. You know, they go on to talk about how he was this prophet, you know, and he was this great person, and now he's dead. He was this person that was powerful in word and in deed, and the things that he said and the things that he did, he was great in. And he goes on to say that our chief priest and the Romans, the rulers, you know, gave him over to the Romans, and the Romans killed him. And it's all their fault. This all happened. And, you know, we had hoped, you know, our hope was that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to restore Israel to its, you know, place in, as a kingdom and as a government, and, you know, kick out the Romans and, you know, restore them as to what they should be. And their dreams were crushed. And they were saying that God didn't work the way we thought he was going to work. And they're trying to figure this all out, and they're explaining this all to Jesus. And in addition to that, they said, well, you know, these women that were with us, you know, they have this, they said they went to the tomb and it was, you know, they saw these angels, and these angels said that Jesus was alive. And, you know, the other people said that as well. And, you know, that the grave, that report was true, that the grave was empty, but nobody's seen him. So we're still confused about this whole thing. You know, and they just seem to be blaming everybody, you know, the rulers and the people that killed Jesus, and now these people that have these crazy, astonishing, amazing reports that Jesus is alive, and they're not sure of that. So it's interesting, you know, they seem to be laying the blame on others and where they can't figure things out, and Jesus kind of lays the blame on them as we pick it up in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So he said, you know, you're foolish. You don't understand. You don't get it. You're slow, which is, you know, kind of the idea of a dull person. Maybe even, you know, we would use the word stupid, but that's kind of derogatory, I guess, but I don't think he said it in that way. But, you know, they were dull. They weren't getting it. And, you know, didn't he say, you know, he said that, didn't the Christ say that he was supposed to suffer and then enter glory? And they had missed that point, apparently. And for all they, you know, all they knew is that they wanted their Israel to be restored as a nation, and that's what their hope was. And that was crushed. And then it says Jesus opened the scriptures from Moses and the prophets, which, you know, we understand to be the Old Testament. And, you know, it's just, you know, often people have said, you know, wouldn't that be a fantastic Bible study? A Bible study by Jesus about himself. And, you know, he opened up these scriptures. And you can imagine the scriptures that he covered. I mean, this town, it says, is about 7 miles from where they were. So it's a 7-mile walk. You think about that, that's probably 2 to 3 hours of walking. That's a pretty good Bible study. That's pretty long. And imagine the scriptures that maybe Jesus covered, you know, maybe from Genesis to Malachi. And, you know, we think back just to some of the books, you know, think of Genesis in chapter 3, when after Adam and Eve had sinned, and, you know, Jesus is pronounced, or the Lord is pronouncing these curses, and he says, you know, he will, talking about Satan, he says, he's going to crush your head and you will strike his heel. And, you know, Jesus maybe pointed out that, you know, that was me. You know, my heel was struck and now the head of the devil is crushed. Or maybe even said, you know, remember when they tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves and that wasn't good enough and we had to put animal skins on them and there had to be a blood sacrifice and, you know, that was the only way sins could be covered. You know, that was pointing to me. Or maybe even, you know, you tell some of the other stories in Genesis, like, you know, the story of Abraham and Isaac, taking Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him. And, you know, he was gone pretty much for 3 days. It was a 3 days journey, it says. And, you know, here's 3 days that I've been in the grave and now I'm awake. And, you know, that pointed to me. That had all reflection on me and prophetic of me. Or maybe he even went to Exodus and the Passover and about the lamb and the blood of the lamb being on the doorpost and how that the death angel passed over because of that blood. And that points to me. Or, you know, Leviticus and all the animal sacrifices and all the feast days and all those things, they point to him. You know, we could go down and down, you know, the book of Numbers. And, you know, I thought about that story about the bronze snake. You remember Israel had sinned and God sent these venomous snakes out among them. And all these snakes are biting people and people are crying out. And Moses says, you know, God tells Moses to get a snake, make a snake out of bronze and put it up on a pole. And anybody that looks at that snake will be saved. They will not die. And then Jesus even referred that to himself in John 3. He said, you know, the Son of Man, just like Moses lifted up the snake and, you know, I had to be lifted up. You know, it's pointing to him. You know, he is the way to salvation. Isaiah 9, unto us, a son, a child is born, a son is given, and upon the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called the Wonderful and the Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Yeah, that points to him. You know, I can't imagine all the scripture he must have covered, you know, and maybe especially Isaiah 53 with, you know, about the suffering servant, and, you know, maybe even some of the Psalms in Psalm 16 and Psalm 22 talks about his death and resurrection in a prophetic way. But Isaiah 53 especially, you know, he's pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, you know, but after suffering he will see the light of day. So he goes through these scriptures with them. You know, and how many more could he have gone through again? Let's pick it up in verse 28. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly the evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. So, you know, Jesus was going to go, keep going, but they were maybe starting to understand a little bit. It says a little bit later that their hearts, burned within them, but they got him to stay. They got him to come in. They forced him in a way, if you will. They got him to come in and to break bread with them. And in verse 30, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And he took this bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he handed it out to them, and it says their eyes were open. And, you know, why was that? You know, I mean, we could think of a lot of reasons. Was it the way he blessed it, and they had heard him say that before, or maybe it was the way he particularly broke it, or maybe it was, having to do with seeing the scars on his hand. Maybe when he reached out, you could see the scars on him. It doesn't say that, but that's just speculation. But it says here that their eyes were open. It was an act of God. God's the one that opened their eyes to see. And then, boom, he's gone. He just goes away. And, it says, weren't our hearts burning within us when he spoke to us? You know, these scriptures that he was going through, these ones that were pointing to him and Jesus teaching them, you know, had an effect on them. They knew him now, and they knew who it was and who he was speaking of, and they knew them to be true. And that encounter changed their life. You know, they went from a heart that was breaking to a heart that's now burning. So it changed their life. And it says in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. So they got away. You know, even though they said it was evening, they compelled Jesus to stay there. They said, we got to get back to Jerusalem. And they got up and they have these burning hearts and they have to go tell these others that it was true. And the disciples were already there saying it was true as well. When we look at these two men, or two, at least one man and one other person, they were on a journey, if you will, and they had an encounter with the living Christ. And their lives were not the same after that. And when we bring that to our era, if you will, or our time and place in history, we're on a journey as well. Often we say that. The journey is just called life, if you will. Life has its ups and its downs, it's good and it's bad, and amongst all of us, there's rich people and there's people that don't have much of anything. And just as it's always been, there's people that are sick, there's people that got cancer right now, there's people that are well, that are healthy, it's just life. And that's the way life is. We all understand that. You know, but when we think about that, before we encounter this living Christ, you know, when we go through life, when we go through this journey, we really have no hope. There is no hope. You know, it's as Ephesians 2:1 says, you know, as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. It's like you don't have life. You have nothing. You know, I often think when someone passes away, I know, and, you know, of course, I have the hope of a resurrection. I know Jesus Christ is real. I know that he was resurrected from the dead. I know that there's going to be a resurrection for everyone. You know, that gives me a peace. And I don't know if I would handle death real well if it wasn't for that. You know, I'd be one of those people who would probably be just melted on the floor and, you know, really upset if that was the end. But, you know, because we have this hope, it's different. But people that have never encountered Christ have no hope. We may not recognize it, but they're in despair. You know, without Christ, you're under the wrath of God, as the scriptures tell us. And, you know, you're lost. You know, it's not just that you lost your way, but you're lost because you're subject to judgment. You know, when you have Christ, you're no longer therefore no longer under judgment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You know, but then Jesus comes along, and, you know, our living Lord appears to us as they did to these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he walks beside us. And, you know, perhaps this person that's unnamed in this story, you know, could represent us. You know, here we are, just going on with life, maybe in despair, dejected, not understanding things, not knowing where we're going, not beginning to even comprehend what life is about. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes along and walks with us, and things change. All of a sudden, life is different because he lives. Life is different. We have hope. We have a future. You know, we have a resurrection of our own to look forward to. You know, we have amazement, like these, it talks about these women that were, you know, they had this amazing thing that they were talking about. You know, we have this amazement that God is a God who keeps his promises. He promised that Jesus would be resurrected, and he did it. And we have joy. You know, our sins are forgiven. They're gone. They're taken away. You know, we have heartburn, if you will. You know, we have desire. We have purpose. We have, you know, we have this desire to let others know about this plan of salvation, what Jesus has done for us. And this should continue with us for beyond that moment. It's not a one-time encounter. You know, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." You know, he says that Paul writes that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but, you know, but Christ lives in me. So we're, in a sense, we're resurrected already, but we have this hope, we have this joy. You know, we have confidence, we have, you know, that our hope is not misguided. We have peace and an inner joy. Just like Peter said in 1 Peter 1, he said it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory, or, you know, we sing that song sometimes, and that's the way it is. It just wells up inside us because it's like heartburn like these guys had. So Jesus is always continually setting our hearts on fire to serve him, to love him, to trust him, and to tell others about him. So it does change our life. The resurrection is important. It's something to celebrate, if you will, something to be reminded of. It's, you know, it's essential to our faith, and it's life-changing. You know, just as these two men to Emmaus, it changed their life when they recognized it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will change our life as well. Thank you.